Get ready for another life-changing, paradigm-shifting, faith-building word from our senior pastor, Jaron C. O'Neill, here at Fountain of Love Christian Center. We know that God will transform your life as you hear and apply His word. So let's tune into the message, already in progress.
Well, listen, we've been on a series called The Reset, and God has been talking to us. We've been talking about the time of recovery, the time of restoration, and the time of redemption, where it's time to go get what God has for us, the things we have never had before, and get back what the devil has tried to take from us. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been dealing with the recovery anointing, and we've been talking about David, King David, when he was defected from Israel and went to the Philistine camp and was behind enemy lines. He had partnered with the king of the Philistines because he was running from Saul, as we know Saul was trying to end his life because he was jealous of him and did not want him to take the kingdom. And so we see here over these last couple of weeks, if you haven't been with us, go back and get the last 2 to 3 messages where we've been dealing with this particular story. And God's been revealing the recovery anointing to us. And we're going to talk about that today. And we see what God has been doing with David during his season of defection and how God still began to use him even when he was kind of like walking a tightrope in the kingdom of God, because he was working with the Philistines, almost marched against his own country, against his own people, but yet he was still warring prophetically against the spirit of the Amalekites and the Amalekites. And we've been talking about the spirit of the Amalekites. So let's pick up right here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 5. This is where they have come back to camp and have found that they have been raided by the Amalekites. I want to break some things down for you. Okay, so open your Bible there. 1 Samuel 30, chapter 30, verse number 5. And we're going to read through verse 8. Amen. And it says, "And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed." Somebody say he was greatly distressed. "For the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." And David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And your Bible may say, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." And we found in the Targum that it actually means that David encouraged himself in the word of the Lord. Verse 7 says, "Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, 'Please bring the ephod here to me.' And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David," read it with me, verse 8, "So David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?' And he answered him, 'Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all.'" Without fail, recover all. So here we have, just this is what we read last week. That's where we left off. The Amalekites had raided Ziklag. Remember, we talked about the Amalekite spirit, that they like to attack from the rear. They like to wait to the time that you're weak. And so David was over in Aphek with the king of the Philistines, getting ready to mount up his 600 men to go to war with Israel, because he was now required by the king of the Philistines to partner with him and to go after Saul. And the Philistine princes, remember, they did not trust David because he had killed so many Philistines. And they even reminded him of his song, "David has slain his thousands," and "Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his 10,000s. And so they sent him back home because they did not trust him. And it took 3 days to get back. And over those 3 days, on the way back, the Amalekites came and raided from the rear and kidnapped his two wives and all of his family, as well as all the men that were with him, which were 600 who had defected from Israel as well, because they did not trust Saul. So when they get back, their city's been burned, all their assets have been taken, all that they had built had been taken, and all of their families had been taken as well. The scripture says that they did not kill anyone, but they had taken them as slaves, and history shows that they were going to sell them as slaves. Are you with me? So David and his men grieved the loss of their families. They grieved the loss of their families. Imagine you coming home and seeing your wife and your children and your house raided, and your children and your wife are not there. You would cry, you would grieve, you would mourn, and then we begin to see that because of their grief, that they begin to turn on David and blame him for taking them away from their families to go fight this ill-advised war. Even though they didn't end up doing it, they talked about stoning David. And so David was very distressed. He was very discouraged. And last week we looked at not just this moment, but David's whole life was full of setbacks and discouragements. And so we talked about the discouragement of David, who would have put any of us in the place where we would be willing and ready to commit suicide. You'd want to end it all had you been through the same things that David did. And so what David did, we looked at what David did, and what he did, the Bible says that he encouraged himself. But when we studied that out in the Targum, it means that David encouraged himself in the word of the Lord. He went to the word of God. And we found in history that when David would go through certain things, that's when he would begin to write psalms based upon the scriptures that he had read. So he was a student of the word, but then he was also a songwriter. And that's why his songs are full of the word and how powerful God's word is and how he relied on God's word and how the word was a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path and how his word never failed. And how the law of liberty is perfect, able to convert. So all those are from David. Those are psalms from David. So his songs were full of the word. And so David would encourage himself and build up his faith. And we found that when we are down and when we have been taken advantage of unjustly and things like that have happened, the number one thing that we have to do is encourage ourselves in the word of the Lord. Have you been encouraging yourself in the word of the Lord this week? Amen. The next time you have a setback, don't get on the phone. Don't complain. Don't go to the internet. Don't scroll on Facebook. Get your face in the book that has encouragement in it, and that is the word of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. So we saw that David encouraged himself in the word of the Lord, but then he, listen to me, he calls for Abiathar. And we found out who Abiathar was, who was the son of Ahimelech, the high priest that was killed by Saul at Nob, right? And he was killed by Saul because Saul felt that he had betrayed him by feeding and arming David with Goliath's sword and his men as well. And so Abiathar escaped the slaughter with the rest of the priests and brought the ephod. And we talked about the ephod last week, that it was the breastplate that would be worn by the high priest. And this is what they would put on when they would stand before the Lord to inquire of the Lord. So we saw that David, and we just read that David told Abiathar, bring me the ephod. He wasn't saying he was going to put on the ephod. He was calling the high priest. Listen to me. He was calling the high priest to stand in his priestly position and role and inquire of the Lord. Because at that time, remember, even though David knew the Lord, he still respected the protocol of the high priest. And I thought about this afterward. The Lord dropped this on me. And I said to myself, wow, I'm going to share it with you right now. Remember, we were looking at David asking the high priest to get the prophetic word of the Lord, right? He said, okay, I've encouraged myself, but I need to call Abiathar to see what the Lord is saying. And the Lord dropped this nugget on me, and that is that David did not let his personal devotion replace the role of the priest. Oh, Holy Ghost. I hope y'all caught that right there. David did not let his personal devotion replace the role of the priest. I'm getting ready to help you today. In other words, even though he had encouraged himself in the Lord, even though he was the anointed king, even though he had a great relationship with the Lord, he still did not try to prophesy to himself. Somebody needs to hear that today, because there's words going out right now that say, well, you know, you can prophesy to yourself. And yes, we are allowed to prophesy what God has already spoken in his word. So I can prophesy that I will be healed because the Bible says by his stripes I'm healed. But I cannot stand in the office of the prophet to myself. when you hear people say you can read the word for yourself and you ain't gonna need a prophet, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Because David encouraged himself in the word of the Lord, but still, listen to me, called upon the priest to prophesy to him. To get, in other words, I can't just read my Bible at home and say I don't need a pastor because I got the Bible for myself. That's out of order and it's not in line with the scripture, both Old and New Testament. Let me help you out. There are no letters written to individuals in the Bible. All the letters, all the epistles are written to the pastors of the church. Even when Jesus wanted to talk to the church in Revelation chapter 2, he wrote to the angel of the church, which was the messenger or the pastor of the church. Jesus in the New Testament, risen from the dead, sitting at the right hand of the Father, when he wanted to correct the people, he came to the pastor. You better hear the word of the Lord. Just because you have a personal relationship with the Lord, it does not replace the governments that God has set in his church and in the kingdom. Are you listening to me? He says, I have set first in the church apostles, prophets, and teachers in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the New Testament church, the one that was purchased with his blood, you still gonna need a prophet. Listen to me. We have the right to prophesy God's word. We have the right to confess God's word. The testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. So yes, you can prophesy, but you cannot be a prophet to yourself. Even me as an ordained office of the pastor, guess what? I do not pastor myself. I still am submitted to other pastors and apostles that are above me. Are you listening to me? Everybody, the whole kingdom runs off the principle of submission. So even though I am the head of this church, I'm still the under shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have Presbyterian apostles over me that if I'm out of order, I can go to them. If I got a challenge in my family, I can go to them. I don't prophesy only to myself and move only off my personal prophecies. Let me just help you with that right there. David didn't do it, and you shouldn't do it either. Kings had war councils. Why did David do this? Because kings had war councils. David did this because kings had war councils, wise men, military strategists next to them, that before they would go to war, they would consult their military council. We have scripture to support this, right? The Bible says in Proverbs 26 or 24, verse number 6, you probably know this scripture, but we'll go to it anyway. Proverbs 24, verse number 6, it says, "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety." We generally just quote the last part, there's safety in a multitude of counsel. But the safety is, before I go to war, I should consult my military council. Wise men, prophets, pastors, listen to me, military strategists, folks that talk to God, especially because they were Israel, which was a nation that belonged to God, they had to talk to people who went to war. In other words, they didn't go to war without the counsel of a prophet. They didn't go to war without talking to the priest. This is why David said, yes, I've encouraged myself. I've built myself up. I'm in faith. But listen to me. I need to make sure that I'm not just going off my own emotions and my personal prayer life. I need to talk to the man who's been set in authority over my life, Abiathar. Abiathar, I need you to inquire of the Lord. Shall I pursue? I hope you're getting this principle for even for yourself. We take these things written in scripture as an example unto our lives. Help me, Holy Spirit. Even pagan kings wanted an omen, and godly kings consulted the prophet for the word of the Lord, right? Remember, even Pharaoh had wise men next to him. Do you remember the Midian king who paid Balaam, a wicked prophet, for hire? Before he went to go attack Israel, he wanted Balaam to prophesy against Israel and give him a prophecy that he would be victorious. Why is this? Because no king in ancient Israel or in ancient times went to war without consulting a wise man or a prophet. Are you listening to me? So this is why Balaam was paid, because he was a prophet and they wanted him to prophesy against Israel before the king went to attack them him because he knew he needed a supernatural support in order to win the war against Israel. And of course, we know the story that God said not so. He ended up prophesying in favor of Israel because Balaam could not curse what God had already blessed. Do you remember even in the same story that we've been reading, I believe it was just last week, we were talking about Saul, that when he found out that the Philistines were going to march against him, he became very afraid. And to this same principle, do you remember the Bible says that he did not get an answer from a dream, from the Urim or the Thummim, or from the prophets? Why? Because his prophet Samuel was dead and David was defected. Why does the scripture have that? Because no king went to war without the word of a prophet. So he even went as far to pay a witch to raise Samuel's familiar spirit from the dead to find out whether he was going to win the war. Are you seeing the pattern here? This is helping us understand that while even David was a man of God and encouraged himself in the word of the Lord, knew the word, had an excellent relationship with the Lord, he may have even known God better than the priest. But even him knowing God better than the priest did not change the principle. I hope you hear me by the Holy Spirit. You need to know that there is something important about the office of the pastor, the office of the prophet, the office of the apostle. We have to respect God's order. It does not matter how educated you are, how long you've been in church, it doesn't have anything to do with God's governments. God is not an anarchist, which means he does not disrupt his own government. Let me just take a breath there. God is a God of order and authority. He does not disrupt or undercut his own government. Let's Selah there just for a moment. Are you with me? So David encouraged himself, but still consulted the prophetic word. He needed to know if God was with him. If this was a lost cause, or if it was worth fighting for. I need to know, Lord, if you're with me. I'm on the edge. I'm not quite sure. I feel encouraged in my heart, but I don't want that to be my only source. I want to call Abiathar the prophet and see if he is, the word I have in my heart is confirmed, because out of the mouth of two or three, let every word be established. Amen. He needed to know if it was time to go to war. If it was time to go to war, let me help you out. Believers' war. Ecclesiastes 3, verse number 6. We've been talking about this passage and we keep referring back to it because it's so important for believers to understand the 28 seasons that every believer will go through. And it talks about these 28 seasons in Ecclesiastes 3, verse number 1. But I want to pick up at verse 6 so we don't have to read the whole passage. But we've been talking about the time to get. I don't want people to watch this and be like, oh, he's just talking prosperity gospel and getting and material wealth. No. I'm talking Bible is what I'm talking about. And I teach it balance. And please go back and hear the other 16 or 17 messages before you judge. Amen. Because the Bible says it's folly to answer before you hear a matter. Hallelujah. So be sure that you go back and listen to all 16 before you make a judgment here. And so when I talk about the time to get, it's in the Bible, and we're about to read it right here. Verse number 6, there is a time to get. Did you read it? There's a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep. We teach about the time to lose a lot, but there's also a time to get, and we're in getting season right now. There's a time to keep. And a time to cast away, a time to rend or to tear, and a time to sow. There's a time to keep silence, and then there's a time to speak. Some of us need to learn about that other season of being quiet. There's a time to love and a time to hate. But what does it say? A time of war and a time of peace. A time of war. Let me fill you in. Let me help you out. Yes, God is the God of peace. He's the God of love. But even our peaceful God and our loving God carries a sword for a reason. He's the Lamb of God, but he's also the Lion of Judah. Yes, he came into Jerusalem on a lowly donkey, but when he comes back, he's coming on a white stallion, a war horse. Our God has two sides, and he told you about them. He said, "Do not think that I came just to bring peace, but I also came to bring a sword." Is that not the scripture? He says, "I will set a man at odds with people in his own household." And this is why when you got saved, you started having trouble with certain family members. This is why when you started standing up for Christian principles, sometimes you started bumping heads with aunties and uncles and fathers and brothers and sisters and coworkers and friends. Everybody was cool until you made a stand for righteousness. Amen. The Bible says all fools come meddling after you make a choice for the Lord. And so God is saying, if you're going to love me, if you're going to follow me, you may have to lose your mother and your father and your sister and your brother. You may have to give up some things. Why? Because I didn't come to just bring peace. I start wars. Help me, Holy Ghost. Somebody say, there's a time to war. There is a time where Christians wage war. We war in the marketplace, in business. Just so you know, when we talk about there's a time to war, we war in marketplace. We war in courtrooms. Come on. We war for relationships, lost children, husbands and wives. We have to war. Sometimes we got custody battles we got to war for. We got to war for land that was taken from us. We have to war for money that was taken from us. Sometimes you got to battle the IRS. Are you listening to me? And you have to war for your family. Are you listening? Now here's the thing about our wars. Our wars are always spiritual. It's spiritual warfare, but we may be dealing with natural people. So the Bible reminds us, hey, you're going to go to war. Listen, and this is why I've given you the whole armor of God, and that we have to, with that, continue to pray in the Holy Spirit. But God wouldn't give us armor if we weren't supposed to be at war. Let me say this. And the Bible goes further to say that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So we don't fight with picket signs and fists and guns and knives and all that. But amen, if you got to, you know, do what you got to do, you know, we're not going to be run up on either. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Jesus turned the other cheek. Hallelujah. So we have to war. Our weapons are for warring in the spirit. But here's the thing. The battleground might be the marketplace. The battleground might be entertainment industry. The battleground might be the business industry or the science industry. Your battlegrounds, all of our battlegrounds may be different, but we're still dealing with spiritual warfare. And so because there is a time for believers to war, David, in his wisdom and understanding who God is, says no king goes to war without a war council. So even though I've encouraged myself, there's safety in a multitude of counsel. So as I've sought the Lord personally, which every believer should do, you still go to the man and the woman of God and say, inquire of the Lord with me and see if what I'm hearing is confirmed. Am I helping you today? I feel the power of the Holy Ghost. You need to know by the word of the Lord when it is time to wage a good warfare. That's why it says we fight the good fight of faith. Sometimes you're fighting, but it's not the good fight unless God has authorized the war. Have you been authorized to war? Are you in a fight right now that God has not sanctioned? Listen to me. Key point, we only war at the word of the Lord. Ooh, help me, Holy Spirit. Open the ears of your people to hear that we only war at the word of the Lord. Help me, Holy Ghost. Don't let your pride or emotions drag you into wars. Don't let people edge you on. You shouldn't let that go. You better go deal with that. You have better check with the Lord before you go into war. Whether you got to war in the courtroom, war for your family, wherever your war is, wherever your fight is, war with the school board, wherever your war is, you better make sure that you're warring at the word of the Lord. because your emotions and your pride will drag you into wars you don't have faith for, that you don't have endurance for, that you don't have grace for. You'll be fighting in your flesh. And this is why God went so far as to give adjectives before fights, like good fight or good warfare. Because there wouldn't be a good fight if there wasn't a bad fight. And a bad fight is the fight you're dragged into that your emotions or pride or peer pressure pushed you into. This is why you, even though you've encouraged yourself, you're not a prophet to yourself. David understood this principle. Make sure you're fighting the good fight. Come on, type it in the comments. I'm going to fight the good fight. Hallelujah. See, the reason you don't want your pride or emotions to drag you into the fight, because our God, when we war with the word of the Lord, our God goes before us in battle. He goes before us in battle. It's not the other way around. I know we say God has our back, and yes, he is our rear guard, but I want you to understand God does not have your back. It is your job to have his. Because our God goes before us in battle. See, any real king rides in the front of his warriors, not behind them. Our God goes before us in battle. See, he actually has a battle name. Did you know that? It's called Jehovah Sabaoth. Jehovah Sabaoth. Say it with me. Jehovah Sabaoth. It means the God of angel armies or the Lord of hosts. So when you go to war, you're not calling on Jehovah Shalom, same God, different facet of his character or being or his divine nature. His divine nature also includes Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of angel armies or the Lord of hosts. You might know him as the captain of the Lord's army. This is who Joshua met when he got ready to march into Jericho. And after they had been circumcised, after they crossed over the Jordan, he said he saw a man come to him with the sword in his hand. And he says, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm the captain of the Lord's army." He met Jehovah Sabaoth. Now, why did Jehovah Sabaoth show up then? Why did the captain of the Lord's army show up then? Because they were getting ready to go get what God had for them. Jehovah Sabaoth shows up in a time to get. And I need you to understand that these 28 seasons, a time to war, a time to sow, a time to get, a time to lose, sometimes these seasons will counter or intersect, and they will cross where you could be in a time to get, which means you also have to go to war. Are you listening? And so Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the captain of angel armies, you need to understand every time you call on Jehovah Sabaoth, help me, Holy Spirit, you need to understand you are calling on the military might of God. It's his military name. See, you, this is why God has so many names. This is why when he gave his name, he says, "I am." He didn't tell you what he was. He says, "I'm everything and all things that you need me to be at the moment you need it." The great I am means the present form of being. So he is currently being whatever you need. If you need a healer, then I'm Jehovah Rapha. Call on that. That's the nature that you need. If you need peace, Jehovah Shalom, I'm the God of peace. Come on. But when you need military might, you need to know what number to dial. And it's Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. You call upon the military side of his personality. And this is the God that goes before us in war. Because when it's time to take territory, you need the captain to go before you. See, I understand this because listen to me, before I went to war for the building I'm standing in right now, I had to have the prophetic word of the Lord. Our church is going to be reopening. Most of you have been here, but I realize many of you have not. And we are in a 33,000 square foot, 1,000 seat sanctuary that the Lord blessed us with about 7 years ago. Do y'all understand it's been 7 years now? Previous to that, we were in a 220 seat facility. amen, that God had blessed us with, and my parents had acquired that back in 91, I believe it was. I took over in our 20th year and renovated and sold, and all that my dad had put together, my dad and my mother had put together, I took that to the glory of God, to the next level. They had fought their wars, and then I came and added to their faith and what they had done and built carefully upon what they had laid. Amen. And so when we got ready to get this building, our church was growing. People were standing outside in the streets, listening in through the windows like they did in the Bible, because God had increased us. And it was time to get another building. And you know, when we got ready to enter into escrow, which was, I believe, about April of 2013, I think it was March and leading into April, we started escrow in April of 2013, you know, we entered escrow, we put over $170,000 down or something like that, that we had put together. And when we did that, you know, I had stepped in and I had prayed and I had sought the Lord. I talked with my wife, talked with our prophet and a couple of other prophets, but the Lord told me this is also a time to keep silent. So don't tell everybody, because everybody ain't ready for what you're about to do. I have not authorized them to get into this with you. So I talked with my wife. We prayed. We consulted the Lord. And she said, this is it. The Lord had already showed it to me. And I knew the Lord was giving it to us, but I wasn't sure. And then my wife confirmed what I felt. The prophet confirmed what I felt. And then I had talked to another prophet who told me in advance, he says, this is, matter of fact, I flew him in just to come see it. Prophet man. And he said, this is the Lord. He says, but I see great warfare. He said to me, this will be the greatest fight of your life. He says, but don't you give up. The Lord is with you, and he will go before you in battle. Those were his words. So we entered into escrow, and let me tell you, the building was being sold as is. Can I talk to you today? Listen, the building was being sold as is. As is means whatever you see is what it is. We ain't fixing nothing. We ain't changing nothing. The building was REO, which means real estate owned, which means it had already been foreclosed. The previous place had filed bankruptcy, and the bank had already bought it back. All right? And so it was under great distress. It was a distressed building, meaning that it was foreclosed on and bankruptcy and so forth, as I just mentioned. But the bank that owned it was also under distress, because this was right after the big financial crash, right? And so they were, you know, their whole church portfolio was basically underwater and upside down. And they were, you know, 60% of their portfolio was being foreclosed on. So that's a bad position for the bank to be in, for those of you that are not, you know, have a high financial aptitude. Amen. So it was a bad situation. So there was a lot of stress behind this deal. And so they let us into escrow. We're a smaller church, and technically we're biting off, from the world standards, way more than we can chew, because you don't move from 220 seats to 1,000 seats. You don't move from a $4,000 note to $20,000 note. That's unheard of. But the Lord was with me. Now hear me. When you're in escrow, there is something called a due diligence period. This is where you do all your research on the building to determine if what they said is what it is. And if it's not, you can back out and get all your money back. Well, it is their fiduciary responsibility to disclose everything they know about the building. Well, at the last day where our due diligence period was ending and our money's about to go hard, which means it's no longer refundable, they, outside of escrow, which is illegal, somebody say illegal, handed us a contract for $600,000 in addition to what the building was being sold for, which is about $3 million. So now the building goes from $3 million to $3.6 million over the next 30 years or 20 years. Are you with me? So I said, what the heck is going on? H the Izzo. I ain't gonna say it on TV, but y'all know what I'm thinking. H-E double hockey sticks, no. So, but if you send somebody a contract at 5:30 p.m. on the last business day, guess what? Your due diligence period is over. And if I want to stay in it, even though you've raised the price $600,000, I either got to stay in it or get out. So I said, listen, we need time to read this contract for these solar panels that you added and you never disclosed it. Are you listening to me? You never disclosed it, which is illegal, unlawful, unjust. The guy says, either, you know, doodle or get off the pot. So they kick us out of escrow. They kick Fountain out of escrow and kept our $100,000+ of God's money. Somebody say God's money. So when they kicked us out of escrow, of course, our earnest money that we had put in is in their bank account. And now we don't have an opportunity to get the building. Somebody say it's a problem. A big problem. Now, as a man who's taken over what his parents have built for 20 years, and God had been working with me and partnering with me, and I've been working with him, and we've been building this ministry, I don't want to go out like this to take $100,000+, are you listening to me, and lose it and still not get the building. I'd done everything right. We had done everything according to what the Lord had said. Now, I want you to hear me. So I inquired of the Lord before I started escrow, and I had already heard the prophetic word of the Lord because I went to my war council. And they said, the Lord is with you. So I had to know that the building was worth fighting for, because this was a fork in the road and this was going to separate men from boys. And the Lord had told me that this building belonged to his kingdom, not just Fountain. And it cannot go back to the hands of the pagans. Are you listening to me? So he said, you're not fighting this war just for you and for Fountain. You're fighting this war for heaven. And I have set you as my Joshua. And while I was going through the escrow, are you listening to me? The Lord had told me, you are authorized to recover. You are authorized to pursue and overtake this enemy who has unjustly done something behind your back. And I had already consulted the prophets before I went to war. Even though I'm the pastor, I understand the office of the prophet. Even though I may flow prophetically, I needed my war council because it was time to war. Are you listening to me? So I knew it was time for me to recover. Listen to me. So I was prophetically prepared for war. And God visited me in a dream where I met the captain. I met Jehovah Sabaoth. And he gave me a dream showing my wife pregnant, which represented the church. And that the church was about to give birth. And there were a bunch of Latins at our house trying to go upstairs. They had their Bibles. They were trying to meet my wife. And I knew they were her family, but I didn't recognize any of them in my dream, in this vision that God gave me. And I said, listen, y'all got to stay downstairs. It's not time. She's not ready to give birth yet. And the dream interpreter told me, he says, your wife represents the church because she's always a bride. She was pregnant because she was about to give birth to the ministry, and the Latins downstairs that I thought were her family were the Latins that were going to be coming to this church as a result of us moving to this location. Help me, Holy Spirit. And when I went outside, the new church, the old church, the modular were all connected by a parking lot. And when I went outside to prepare my wife to go over to the new building and give birth, there was a man who pulled up, listen to me, in a dump truck, and he had on military gear. And he had on military gear, listen to me, and it said something on the front of his military gear. And I said, where are you from? He says, I'm from the government. And I realized it was Satan coming to bring trash, which is why he was in a dump truck. And when he said the government, I said, oh, this is spiritual warfare. I realized this after the dream as I was interpreting it, because Satan has his own government called principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual hosts of wickedness. Are you listening to me? And the Lord showed me, the captain showed me, which I hadn't met him yet in the dream, the captain showed me seven or eight men, I believe it was eight, that were all in special ops black gear, and on the front of their chest, it said B6. I don't know what the B6 was, but it spoke to me that they were a special unit that had been assigned to war for me. Now, I'm telling you what I know after the fact, not what I knew in the vision initially. The war began in the parking lot, and these eight men, which I now know God showing me the angels assigned to Fountain to help us war in the spirit realm to get this building, they were ruthless, merciless fighters. And there was a big bomb that went off in the midst of the warfare in the middle of this parking lot. The bomb blew me away to where I was knocked unconscious, but rattled and buzzed. And where I landed where there was a big stairway. And in the stairway, in my vision, listen to me, a man came walking down. I could not look at his face because it was so bright, but he had on a white robe. He sat at the bottom of the stairs while I was shell-shocked, and he says, "Sit here, don't move. Play like you're dead so they won't recognize that you're still alive." In the vision, the Lord showed me the eight men warring for my wife. I didn't even walk my wife over to the building, they did. And he said to, and all I saw was his sandals. And he said, "You don't have to fight. I'm going to do this for you." And there's more to the dream, which I'll have to give you at another time. But what I'm telling you is the Lord, I met the captain who was the Lord of those angel armies that were fighting for this church. And the prophets had told me before, the building is yours. Listen to me, but listen to me, the building is yours, but it's going to be the greatest fight of your life. And I had to know that I would have endurance to finish this fight. Are you listening to me? The building was to stay in the kingdom of God. The building is a portal because every church is the gate of heaven. And we couldn't let the portal in Pomona close because someone had lost it unjustly or through mismanagement, whatever the case is. And he says, "I've sent you to go do it." Now listen to me. So God gave me the right to recover. He gave me the right to go after kingdom assets. And this was my battlefield. I was prophetically prepared for war because I had the word of the Lord. And because I was prepared, he released to me the recovery anointing. The recovery anointing. Type it on your screen. I receive the recovery anointing. What is the recovery anointing? I want you to look here. It's one, the endurance to pursue. The endurance to pursue, pace to overtake, and three, the right to recover. The endurance to pursue, the pace to overtake, and the right to recover. David is about to walk into a season of pursuing and subduing, getting back what is taken from him. Are you listening to me? And so we're going to see in these next couple of minutes that I have what David did as he pursued. We want to see the recovery anointing at work, and I want to show you how to apply it to your life. Let's look here in these next few minutes. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 9. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 9. It says, "So David went," this is after he gets the word of the Lord, that you shall recover all, you shall pursue, you shall overtake, you shall recover all. God releases to him the recovery anointing. And he says, "So David went, he and his," what? 600 men who were with him, "and came to the brook of Besor," the brook of Besor, underline brook of Besor in your Bible, "where those stayed who were left behind." Where those stayed who were left behind. But David did what? Pursued. He and 400 men. Look at what it says here. "For 200 stayed behind who were so weary that they could not cross the brook of Besor." They were so weary, and your Bible may say faint, that they could not cross the brook of Besor. So David, remember, had 600 men that had been with him when he was about to go to war. They defected with him from Israel. They came from different tribes, right? The tribe of Benjamin, the different tribes, the tribe of Gad, right? The ones who had faces like lion and could run like gazelles across mountains. I mean, these were strong military men, and they had a 3-day hike, and they find that their family is kidnapped. And remember, they grieved and they cried, right? And so when it was time to pursue the enemy, they were too weary to recover what had been stolen from them. Let me talk to you right here. This Greek word here, excuse me, Hebrew word here, faint, is the word pagar. Say it with me, pagar. It means to relax or to become exhausted. When you study further in this Hebrew word, it actually means to become like a corpse, or in other words, to be so tired that you're dead, or dead tired. They were so grieved that they were dead. Now, naturally, they had done basically 6 days, 3 days to effect and 3 days back. And then they're hit emotionally, which is when the enemy likes to attack. If you've been with us on Wednesday nights, this is where the enemy likes to attack. And catch this, they're so weary that when it's time to go get their wives and family back, they're too tired to cross the brook. In other words, they couldn't finish the journey. They did not have the endurance to pursue. But David went ahead, left them there, and took 400 men. I want you to stay here. They were exhausted to the point of death. They were, now listen, they were hardened. Listen to me, hardened, battle-tested warriors. These were elite military men who are used to fighting long battles, hiking, fighting, killing 1,000 men by themselves. These men were not to the place of, you know, weak or feeble men. These were military fighting men. So what would bring them to the place of weariness that they cannot go avenge their own family? I mean, what would stop a man? He would swim seas and climb mountains to go get their family. And I want you to catch this. But the scripture says why they were brought to the point of being dead, tired, and exhausted. The scripture says that they had cried until they had no more power. They cried until they had no more power. And the Lord said to me that grief and complaining will drain your power. Have you ever talked to a complainer? Have you ever been around someone who was always in grief, always complaining, always talking about the problem? They drain your energy. Are you listening to me? They grieved until they had no more power. Then they turned into strife and wanted to stone David. And strife will drain you too, fighting all the time. Have you ever had a time of strife with your spouse or a friend or a children? Are you tired of fighting? Do you not get weary even though you've only been using words? Are you listening to me? It takes a lot of energy to rehearse how you've been wronged. It takes a lot of, you can literally complain your strength away. Are you listening? Meditating on injustices, disadvantages, losses, thefts, and betrayals is exhausting. Have you ever been there? Where you talked about your divorce so much that folks got tired of being around you? You talked and rehearsed how you were stolen from, how you were treated unfairly, how you experienced racism, that you are so tired and that you're drained talking about it. You got to muster up the energy to tell the story over again. And the Lord told me to drop this on you. You can talk about the problem so much that you have no power left to fix it. You can talk about your problem so much that you have no power left to fix it. Listen, family, I've got more here for you, but I am out of time. I'm gonna be back here tonight at 6 p.m. for Sunday night live service, and we're gonna finish what God has given me. You don't wanna miss the rest of this ministry tonight, because I wanna tell you how this connects to what God did for us in this church as we celebrate 34 years of ministry. God reminded me how he sent me to war and how he gave us the right to recover all, and you're gonna walk in that same right to recover and get back what God, what the enemy has tried to take from you. And I want to encourage you that God is releasing a recovery anointing, and the first part of it is the endurance to pursue. You need to stop complaining, stop whining, stop grieving, stop crying, stop talking about your problem before you use up all your power and your faith to fix what the devil tried to steal. You shall pursue, and without fail, we are going to recover it all.
God bless you. This is Pastor Jaron Christopher O'Neill. Unfortunately, we're out of time, but I trust that this message has touched your heart and reached you at your point of need. I pray that God will continue to minister to you as you meditate on this word. Remember, you can build your faith by hearing in repetition. But right now, I'd like to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Please repeat this prayer after me with all the faith you have in your heart. Let's begin. Dear Lord, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I realize I have sinned and I cannot save myself. So I put my faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe he died on the cross for me, and the blood he shed washed away my sins. I believe he rose from the dead and that he's coming back again. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my heart to be my Lord and Savior, and I make a commitment to live for you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, according to Romans 10, 9, and 10, you are saved by confession of your faith. So now it's time for you to get planted in a church home where you can continue to grow. So I would like to invite you to worship with us at Fountain of Love Christian Center every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and Wednesday night at 7:30 p.m. To connect with us, please visit us at www.allinthefountain.com. And to connect with me and get more powerful messages, please visit me at www.jarronceoneal.com. That's JarronceOneal.com. Listen, I look forward to seeing you soon. But until then, remember this, everything you need is in the fountain.